with the Lord is unfailing love. Psalm 130, verse 7. Amen. There's a tension that's evident in the scripture readings this morning, and I've talked about that already, but let me draw it out for you. So that first reading from Zephaniah has God's people being called to rejoice that God is present with them. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel, the Lord your God is with you. That second reading from Philippians, it's got a very similar thought, a very similar message. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, the Lord is near. Both readings have this idea of rejoicing, of this call to rejoice because of the presence, the nearness of God. And then there's the reading from Luke. John said to the crowds, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? The axe is already at the root of the trees. One who is more powerful than I will come. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor." John is talking about the nearness of God, just as those other two readings are. John is talking about God coming, Jesus coming, and the way that John describes Jesus, John the Baptist this is, right, describing Jesus, God in the flesh, coming near, does not sound like the kind of message that would provoke the response that we get in those first two readings. The way that John the Baptist describes Jesus coming sounds frightening, doesn't it? And yet somehow, at the end of that reading, Luke finds it appropriate to say this about John the Baptist's message. This is verse 18 of our gospel reading. "With many other words, John proclaimed the good news to the people." What John was proclaiming, Luke says, was good news, the gospel. This message about Jesus nearing with a winnowing fork in hand, Luke says, is John's gospel message. This message about Jesus coming to clear his threshing floor with his winnowing fork is the message that causes rejoicing in our first two readings. And there's a tension there. The only way that we can understand that is by understanding two fundamental teachings of Scripture, and we'll consider those this morning. The law and the gospel. If we want to understand what the law is, Luke's gospel, that is his book about the life of Jesus, right? Because the word gospel can have two meanings. One, it's this teaching of Scripture opposed to the law, but also a gospel is one of those four books written about Jesus' life. So Luke's gospel, his biography of Jesus, has one of the best places to start if we want to learn what the law is. This is not in our text, but it's later in that book, in Luke chapter 10. You got this man who comes to Jesus and asks him what he should do to earn heaven. Jesus tells the man, love God, love your neighbor. That's Jesus' succinct summary of God's law. But then this man, in Luke chapter 10 here, who comes to Jesus, he wants clarification of that answer. He asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? Whom should I consider to be my neighbor as I'm trying to fulfill that command that you've just given me, Jesus, as I'm trying to earn heaven? So in response to that request for clarification, Jesus tells a story that we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Even if you don't know the Bible real well, you're probably somewhat familiar with that story, right? That phrase, Good Samaritan, even, has kind of passed from being a biblical reference in our language to just like something we say, part of the English language almost. In fact, if you head down to the south shore of the island, right, we've got a whole system of hospitals called the Good Samaritan Hospital System, right, part of Catholic Health. Let's overview that story. In this story that Jesus tells, again, not really telling something that necessarily actually happened, but just this story that Jesus is telling, there's this man traveling on a road, and on his trip, he's attacked by bandits, robbers, thieves, waylay him, beat him, steal his stuff, leave him for dead on the side of the road. two passers-by, Jesus tells the story, come by on the road, each one seeing the man, thinking that the bandits are probably still in the area, still ready to waylay anybody who might try and help that guy, and so they hightail it out of there. But then Jesus' story goes, a third man, a Samaritan, going by, sees the man, stops, gathers the man up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to the next town, pays for his treatment. And Jesus says, there's a neighbor. Right? Again, tying it back to the question that man asked him. There's a neighbor, this Samaritan. Jesus' point. Anyone whom you encounter, whom you can aid, is your neighbor. Again, the original question that was asked of Jesus, which led to this story being told, was, what should I do to get into heaven? What ethics should I practice? Who should I show love to? Jesus' response then was, love God and love your neighbor. And then somehow he ends up telling this story where it seems incomplete. Where's loving God in this story? Nobody's loving God in this story. The only characters in this story are humans. Jesus' point also, for this man asking him the question, you can't love God without loving your neighbor. You can only love God by loving your neighbor. God doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need us to come and worship him. He doesn't need the money that we're going to put in the offering plate. God doesn't need us. We aren't the ones who help God. He's the one who helps us. He's the one who gives us everything. And so to thank him, to love him, we love others. We love our neighbors. So back to that question the man asked Jesus. Who is your neighbor? You've all got neighbors. Just as the man who asked Jesus that question in Luke chapter 10 had neighbors, you all have neighbors. Now, your neighbor could be someone you've not yet met, right? Somebody that you're going to run across unexpectedly in a situation where you can help them. But even if that situation doesn't come around where you get to be the Good Samaritan, you have neighbors. And I'm not even talking necessarily about the people who live around you, next door to you. Your neighbors, the way Scripture talks about it, are the people with whom you are present. The person with whom you are actually interacting, the person who is in front of you, available to you, the way Scripture defines it, that's your neighbor. But because often when we've got a real person, a real flesh and blood person who's a sinner just like us, who maybe we have a history, a relationship with in front of us, sometimes that person can be pretty hard to love. We get good at depersonalizing this teaching of Scripture about our neighbor. We seek out a neighbor who might be easier to love. And when we go searching out an easier neighbor to love, what do we end up finding? Often we end up finding a neighbor who, well, looks a lot like us. We seek out a neighbor who is someone that we really want to help, someone who is basically like us, basically like our family or a member of our particular tribe, right? We give to charities that deal with issues we care about. We give to causes that support things that we care about. And there's nothing wrong with something like that, with giving to a group that has a cause that affects us or that we care about. But the question is, do we fulfill God's law by doing that? The question that God's law forces us to ask ourselves is, which neighbors am I called to love? How good am I supposed to be based on God's law toward my neighbors? And the answer is, God's law calls us to perfection. God's law calls us to give to all, to causes that we feel some kind of connection to things that we are affected by, and to people who are present with us, near us, who maybe we don't particularly like. People who we don't really want to interact with, people whom we would rather seek out another neighbor to help than that particular person. God's law calls us to love all those people, all people. There's nothing wrong with us. There's nothing sinful with us wanting to give to a cause that we care about that affects us. But it doesn't bring us into compliance with God's law. And in fact, when we notice how much easier it is for us to love something that matters to us, something that is important to us, something that we care about, versus someone who is inconvenient or irritating to us or we have a long, bad history with, realize the depth of the sin sickness of our heart. We only love those things that are important to us, matter to us, affect us, look like us. That's the law of God. Then there's the gospel. The gospel is the message about Jesus. Let me draw out the difference very clearly between these two teachings. The law is the message about what we should do, and therefore what we have failed to do. The gospel is the message about what Jesus has done for us. What is it that Jesus has done for us? The gospel message is this: Jesus has kept the law. He has done this thing that we could not do. He did what we could not do. He loved and trusted God perfectly. Jesus loved everyone perfectly. He loved all people. He was a neighbor to every single person. He gave a gift for every single person who has ever lived. Jesus was born into this world to die for people who are like him and not like him, for people who are his enemies, for people who were his friends. Jesus was a neighbor to every last person who has lived, is living, will live. He kept that law. That's the way it was always going to be. Jesus is not God's backup plan. Christmas was not plan B, God's frantic attempt to figure out something else when he suddenly realized, oh, these humans aren't going to be able to keep the law, are they? From eternity, Jesus intended to be your Savior. From eternity, he planned to be born at Christmas so that he could live under the divine law that you can't keep. The law was never intended to be what gets us to heaven. Jesus always has been. Jesus is salvation. If you were here last week, you remember that that was my theme. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is this objective reality. Salvation is a person, right? Not something that we produce, not a condition that results from our love toward God and his love toward us. No, salvation is Jesus. Salvation exists outside of us, not contingent on us. Salvation is this objective reality that Jesus won for us by his cross. But here's that tension again. How can these two teachings of Scripture stand together? How can Scripture teach us this law word from God that speaks total condemnation and this gospel word that speaks total forgiveness? How can we go into this this reading from Scripture, this gospel reading this morning, where we hear John talking about chaff being burned up with an unquenchable fire, and still believe that the gospel is true? The answer is in our first two readings. It's in that theme that I was talking about earlier, something that I haven't brought up yet. It's in the nearness of God. The answer to how these two things stand together is in something I haven't brought out from the gospel reading yet. It's in what John is doing. The answer is in what we call the means of grace, God's instruments for dealing with humans. There are three: preaching, baptism, the Lord's Supper. The law is this ever-accusing reality. We stand condemned before God, whether we know a word of the law from Scripture or not. But by these objectively real things, these means of grace, water, bread, wine, words, God communicates to us this gospel message, this forgiveness that Jesus won for each and every one of us on his cross. Here's where this idea brings together everything I've been talking about this morning. Your neighbor, again, the way Scripture describes it, is the person who is actually present with you, available to you for you to love. God is your neighbor, friends. Or maybe better yet, you're God's neighbor. He's present. available with you to show you love. He's here in these waters of baptism where you are washed clean of your sins. He's here as his son's body and blood are offered for your forgiveness. He's here in these words that I speak to you about what his son Jesus has done for you. God is near. God is present, and he works in these physical, present, near ways, washing you in the waters of baptism, feeding you with the body and blood of Jesus, speaking these gospel words to you, gathering you into a community. This place where you find neighbors, some who are like you, some who are not like you. A place where you all gather together around the God who is totally unlike us and yet became one of us. The God who draws near, drew himself into our world, placed himself here to serve us, to love us, to be our neighbor. In this community of neighbors, we gather together around these two teachings, this law and gospel. We hear with those crowds that went out to John that we are a brood of vipers, that rightly we should stand condemned before God, and then here we are washed in the waters of baptism. Here God draws near to us, our neighbor draws near to give us a new identity. No longer brood of vipers, but children of God. Here we're fed with the body and blood that Jesus put on at Christmas to earn our salvation. Here we hear God's promise. All this really is true. It's given to us in these objective, real, physical, present, near ways. And the people leave John, having received that preaching of law and gospel from him. They ask him, "What should we do now?" John tells them, "Love your neighbor. When you meet someone who has a need," he says, "help them. When you are at work, do good and honest work," right? Serve others, not yourself. And the motivation to do that is the love that God showed them through the ministry of John, through that present, real, near love. Our motivation as we go back out into the world is the same. Here, God loves us, shows us love in real ways. We go back out into the world to love others. So how can you share this message that I've given you this morning, right? That's the focus of this Advent message series, sharing our Savior. Take these thoughts away this morning. Jesus is near. He doesn't live far off. Jesus is near, and he works in physical, present, real, near ways. He washed me clean of my sins in baptism. He feeds me with forgiveness. And he sends me back out into the world to do the same thing, to love my neighbor, the people who are near me, present with me, available to me, just as I have been loved. Amen.